Amen. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, congregation, for great singing today. Praise the Lord. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 17 to 27 today. But before you put a mark there when you find it. Turn as a way of introduction to Luke 11. Luke 11. I'm going to look at verse 46. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for your great love for us. Oh, we praise your name for what you have done in our lives. So I pray now, Father, as you speak to us through the reading and preaching of your word, that you'd give us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to understand, hearts to love and obey, hands and feet to go out and do. So just help us, Lord. Help me to be your vessel, your instrument, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've titled the message today, Practice What You Preach. Practice What You Preach. In the book of Luke, we find the Lord Jesus bringing the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers to task. And he says in chapter 11, verse 46, he says this, and he said, "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with your own fingers." You know, far too many Christians today are hypocrites. In the Greek, the word hypocrite means an actor. In the English definition of hypocrite is a person who pretends to have virtues, principles, moral, religious beliefs that they do not actually possess. Especially a person whose actions do not match their stated beliefs. Jesus regularly called out the scribes and the Pharisees and lawyers for their hypocrisy. But you know, when we think of last week, Father's Day, and the message, that was last week, right? Week before, last week? I don't know what day it is, but anyway. You know, men, do we practice what we preach? Does our family see a genuine Christian or a hypocrite? What's the best way to lead, folks? What's the best way to lead? The best way to lead is by example. That's the best way to lead. When I worked at the nursing home in Whitefield, I forget the name of it now. The Morrison in Whitefield. There was a World War II veteran there, and he had the privilege of serving with Patton. And he went with Patton through Africa, through Europe, up into Germany. And he said him and his men would have went anywhere because Patton was always in the lead. He wasn't one of those generals who, you know, led from the rear, but he was a leader. And friends, we need to lead by example. Have you ever heard someone say, "Do what I say, not as I do"? That's not leading by example. Such was the case of the Pharisees, though. They did not lead by example, but they required to be honored and obeyed, and they acquired of the people that were under them for them to do it. But as Jesus said, you wouldn't even lift your finger to help anybody. Now, let's introduce our text back in Romans 2. Because the Jew had received training in the law as a youth in rabbinical schools, and further rabbinical teaching as a man in the synagogue, they felt confident that they could prove or discern the things that are more excellent, as we'll see in verse 18. They were confident that they could be saved by the law. Therefore, the Jew was convinced that they had been made righteous by their circumcision. And therefore, they were able to assume four roles, as we'll see in a moment, in verses 19 to 20. They were able to be a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor to the foolish, and a teacher of babes. Because the Jews claimed to know the law, but their lives did not match their message, it caused the Gentiles to actually speak against God. Their testimony, rather than bringing glory to God, their testimony, rather than showing to the Gentiles how great our God is, behold our God. Rather than that, their testimony made the Gentiles mock God. Sadly, the testimony of some Christians today caused unbelievers to mock God. Today I would like to preach again on the importance of our testimony. Practice what you preach. First point today, the dangers of profession without possession. The danger of professing without possessing. Notice verse 17. It's characterized by boasting. Verse 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Now, they're actually boasting about themselves. They're actually boasting about the law. They're actually boasting about how they are God's chosen people. But there's no boasting about God. They boast about themselves. Today, people, you know, you hear a lot of people in the ministry boasting about themselves. The video not too long ago that Pastor either Nate or Andrew made me aware of this pastor in a church. He was scolding his church, and he said, "Don't you realize I'm important?" That would have been the end of my time at that church. We're not important. God's important. Behold our God. Seated on His throne, come let us adore Him. Friends, God doesn't need us. He wants us, but He doesn't need us. But He wants us. They boast about themselves. They boast about their ministry. They boast about their church. No boasting about God. So the danger of profession without possession is it's characterized by boasting. It's also characterized by knowledge, verse 18. And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Now, it's characterized by knowledge. And knowledge is important. But what does the Bible say? Knowledge alone puffs up. You know? So what that you know everything? What are you doing with it? So what that you can list, all the kings of Israel in order. So what? What are you doing with it? I'm not against knowledge. We're supposed to increase in knowledge. But friends, our knowledge needs to be on fire. We need to take that knowledge and use it. Yes, we're to know. But knowledge alone? You know, here in America, so many people have books on the shelves, you know. I know Christian people who have just about every book you can imagine, but they don't have a testimony. So sad. The danger of profession without possession is characterized by boasting. It's characterized by knowledge. It's characterized by self-confidence. Verse 19, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. Characterized by self-confidence. Friends, our confidence should never be in our flesh. Now, I'm not saying this for any feather in my cap, but truthfully, friends, the longer I am in the ministry, the less I realize I know. You know? And when I was younger and in the ministry, new in the ministry, man, I just thought I knew everything. And then I realized very quickly how little I knew. God has a way of humbling you. You know, I remember coming up to New Hampshire, farther north. I remember coming up and planting a church and all my friends saying, my goodness, you know, you're going up there to die. It's the graveyard of pastors. And, you know, the church grew quickly. You know, within a year, we were chartered and had pretty close to 50 people. Next thing you know, lost control of the big rig coming down the hill. You know, Sandy and I learned to trust in God. It's not about us. You know, self-confidence. We should not have self-confidence. We should have Christ confidence. All our confidence should be in Him. The danger of profession without possession is also characterized by appearance. Verse 20. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. The meaning behind the word form there, form of knowledge, the meaning means you have an appearance of knowledge. You look the part, but it's only an appearance. It's only a facade. It's a hypocrite. The old days, the actors on stage would wear a mask, a happy mask or a sad mask, you know, and it was a facade. And so many friends, the danger of professing without possessing. And I fear there's so many in the church today who have a profession, but they don't truly possess Christ. And that is seen by their boasting and their knowledge and their self-confidence and even their appearance. You know, we can dress up and we can look the part, but are we really the part? But also, there's the danger of teaching without transformation. And the Jewish people were responsible to teach, but they themselves were not transformed. And there's strong warnings in the scripture about being a teacher. God gives us teachers. But the warning is that we need to be careful that we, when we teach, and we must make sure ourselves that we are transformed, that we are saved. Transformation is necessary in the teacher. Look at Ephesians 4. Familiar passage, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God gave us these gifts, okay? And one of the gifts He gave is the gift of the teacher. But transformation is necessary in the teacher. Who do you learn best from? Somebody who knows by experience. Somebody who can teach by example. I loved when I was a younger man and my first career, I was an auto mechanic. I went to vocational school and my shop teacher for auto mechanic was, we called him Mr. Rod. His name was Ramon Rodriguez. And Mr. Rod, we called him. He was such a good mechanic. And when he stood up there and he talked, now I'm dating myself, he talked about carburetors and points and plugs, you know, and he was there. He did that. But these teachers were teaching the law and they weren't transformed. Look at what we have today. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the kind of teachers we have today. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me just put in a plug here for 2 Timothy. Churchwide is coming, okay? Churchwide is coming in August. And we're going to be studying the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to be preaching through the book of 2 Timothy for that. In particular, our theme is going to be chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days, perilous time shall come. So we're going to be preaching and teaching about living in these last days. But one of the things that these last days has brought forth, chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. There's an awful lot of fables being taught today in the Christian circle. There's a lot of ears being tickled. Ears have been turned away from the truth. You know, the truth today doesn't really, people don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear what they want to hear. And there's people out there, there's preachers out there that will give them what they want to hear. So the danger of teaching without transformation. Transformation is necessary in the teacher to avoid hypocrisy. Verse 21 and 22. It says, thou therefore which teacheth another, teacheth thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that saith a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Sacrilege is in the Greek means temple robbers. In the English, it means violating that which is sacred. So Paul is accusing the religious Jew here of being a hypocrite. You say that people need to be taught. Are you willing to be taught? You know, a teachable spirit. A teachable spirit is a sure sign that the Lord is at work in a person. If you don't have a teachable spirit, that's a sure sign that you're a hypocrite. Are you who say that you shouldn't steal, do you steal? You who say that you shouldn't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Those who abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? The danger of teaching without transformation. Transformation is necessary in the teacher to avoid dishonoring God. Verse 23. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest God. Thou God. You know, our lives, when some of these teachers, these religious people, they think they're honoring God, they're actually dishonoring God. The Joel Osteens of the world and the Joyce Meyers and on we could go. Dishonoring God. Causing the Gentiles to speak ill of God. The unbelievers to speak ill of God. To avoid blasphemy. The teacher must be transformed to avoid blasphemy. Look at verse 24. And this is a quote from Isaiah 52:5. We won't turn there, but it's a quote from there. It says, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. And it's Paul quotes Isaiah 52:5. Blasphemy. Because you're not transformed, because your life doesn't match what you say you believe, people actually blaspheme God. Rather than our lives glorifying Him. The last point, the danger of ritual without righteousness. The danger of ritual without righteousness. Ritual does not fulfill the law. verse 25. For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Ritual does not fulfill the law. The outward does not fulfill the law. Coming, you know, for the Jewish person here, just because you were circumcised, it was an outward sign. Just because you are does not make you righteous. Maybe you grew up in a church that practices the sacraments. Just because you do the sacraments, that does not make you righteous. Hit a little closer to home. Just because you've been baptized, just because you take the Lord's Supper, just because maybe you're a member in a church, you attend a church, that does not make you righteous. Coming to church does not make you a Christian. The outward. Ritual doesn't fulfill the law. Do you come here ritually? Or do you come here to worship God? To love God? To worship God? To fellowship with His people? To hear His word? Righteousness is what fulfills the law. Verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Righteousness is the fulfillment of the law, the inward. And friends, we have the example of a man who was like this, Cornelius. Look at Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was a Gentile. God worked in his heart long before Peter came and led him to the Lord. But here was a Gentile outside the covenant people of Israel. Gentile, not circumcised. He would have been considered the uncircumcised Gentile. And it says in chapter 10 of Acts, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man. So he's devout. One that feared God with all his house, who gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So here was a man who responded to the light that he had. We don't know how he got to this point. But here is a Gentile who God says is a devout man. Of course, he has a vision. Peter has a vision. Peter comes, leads him to the Lord, and he responds to the light. So friends, it's the inward that's important, not the outward. It's the inward. It's the heart. Righteousness, actually, verse 27, judges ritual. And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? Righteousness judges ritual. You know, so many people think you have to do. And if I do, I must be righteous, therefore God will accept me. That's wrong. And friends, that's taught in some of, even, that's taught by action, even in some of our fundamental churches. You don't look like me. Where's your suit? After all today, Pastor, where's your jacket? I told the boys today, it's too hot. Leave your jacket home. You could see that they listened to that. You know, you look the part. You get the right hairdo. You wear the right skirts. And I'm not against these things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not against them. But people are set, or they feel if they've checked all the boxes, they're good. Years ago, it used to be, by the haircut you had, I knew what school you went to. That girl went to Bob Jones. Look at that haircut. Where'd you go to school, Bob Jones? How'd I know? Check all the boxes. Now, I'm not saying they weren't righteous people. I'm not saying that. But some people feel we got to look the part. You know, the Pharisees look the part. Remember Jesus said at the very beginning of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise see the kingdom of God. Could you imagine how that must have made them feel? Oh, how am I ever going to get to heaven? Look at them. But of course, throughout that sermon, Christ condemned them because their righteousness was self-righteousness. Ritual only profits the flesh, verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Ritual only profits the flesh. If you come here to the church unsaved, and you come to the church every week, but you're unsaved, you profit your spirit nothing. All you do is profit your flesh. Makes your flesh feel good. Went to church today, check that box. I got there at 9:59 and I left 11:01 because the preacher was done right on time. Check. Zoom. Out the door. Friends, ritual profits the flesh. Righteousness profits the spirit. Verse 29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You know, the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. 1 Samuel 16, God tells Samuel, Samuel, fill up your horn with oil and go anoint a king, because I've rejected Saul. Samuel goes to Jesse's house. First son walks in and he's big, he's tall, he's handsome, and he looks royal. And Samuel says, this is him. And God says, nope, don't look on his appearance. Look where? On his heart. The Lord looks on the heart. Goes through all the sons. You have anybody else? Yeah, the runt of the family. He's out taking care of his few sheep. And of course, we know David became the king because he was a man what? After God's own heart. It's the heart. Friends, is your faith an outward or an inward faith? Is your faith all show and no go? Is your faith a physical mark or a spiritual one? Are you born of Abraham or are you born of the Spirit? You know, Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 6, he says, that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In 1 Corinthians 15:50, Paul says, now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Salvation is not by race, it's all by grace. The Jewish people thought, because they were Jewish, they were saved. I'm okay. We're God's chosen people. And nothing could be further from the truth. Salvation is not being born into the Jewish religion, or we could even say today, being born as an American. Salvation is not being born, but it's being born again. Friends, if your life is unholy, your heart is still unchanged. Yes, we all have periods of backsliding. And yes, there are times that the flesh gets the better of us. But if my life is a consistent, unholy life, my heart is unchanged. And if your heart is unchanged, you're still unsaved. If the Savior has not sanctified you, or if the Savior has not set you apart, if He's not renewed you, if He hasn't given you a hatred for sin and a love for holiness, then He's done nothing in you of saving character. When we sin as a child of God, it should break our heart. Read Psalm 51. Look at how repentant David was when he sinned. It should break our heart. We should love holiness and hate sin. You are saved. Friends, your walk will match your talk. You will practice what you preach. Friends, we know what's going on in our country. We know what's going on in the world around us. And I believe, without a doubt, I used to say, if persecution comes. But now I say and believe, when persecution comes. When it comes, the sheep will be separated from the goats. I heard a video last night. I sent it to Pastor Nate and Pastor Andrew about a pastor in Ontario who was praising the three pastors and the churches where the pastors were arrested and shaming the churches that say that they're getting what they deserve. There are people who have bowed to Caesar. And friends, if you're obeying Caesar, you will not be persecuted. But we get persecuted when we obey the Lord because what He says is in direct opposition to Caesar. J. Vernon McGee, who has a commentary called Through the Bible, maybe some of you have it, some of you have read it, maybe some of you have heard his radio program. He's with the Lord now. But McGee said, I believe with all my heart in the security of the believer, but I also believe in the insecurity of the make-believer. And for the one who's always struggling with their faith, maybe it's because you're a make-believer. You have a hatred for sin. You have a hatred for your testimony? Is your testimony, people know you're a Christian, is your testimony make other people see God in you or blaspheme God because of you? The Jews thought they had it made. You know, Paul is preaching, we're preaching, you know, through chapter 3 till we get to the end of chapter 3. Paul is laying out the guilt of all mankind. And in the middle of that, he deals with the Jewish people who thought they had it made because they got the law. After all, we're God's chosen people. We're good. No, after all, we're Americans. We're good. You know, we're God's new chosen people. We're favored by Him. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Are you living a lie? Are you a hypocrite? Friends, I don't know that. You know that. God knows that. How's your heart? You need to get right, friends, because the Lord's coming soon. And when He comes, He will separate the sheep from the goats. And He will gather His children to Himself. And He'll cast out the others. I hope today, friends, you're not a hypocrite. I hope today you're a true believer. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for sending your Son. And I thank you, Lord, that when we believe the gospel, we believe something that's already done. All we need to do is believe that. But still, knowing our hearts, knowing how wicked we are, we think we can do things to please you. And the only thing that pleases you is our faith in you. So, Lord, give us faith. Forgive us for our hypocrisies. Lord, maybe there's somebody here today in this auditorium who has been living a lie. They believe in ritual. They profess something, but they don't possess it. So, Lord, I pray that you'd give them faith, believe. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, you just described me. My life is a life of a hypocrite.